There we go. So take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to take a little time in the weeks to come, and we're going to look at a very beautiful, profound section of Scripture known by many as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, his kingdom of heaven, excuse me. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This section that we're going to look at some of it today is also known in Christendom as the Beatitudes. You've heard of the Beatitudes. And why do they call them the Beatitudes? Because it comes from the Latin word beatus or beatum, which means blessed. So if you look at how many times the word blessed starts the phrase, blessed, blessed, blessed. So we're going to look at this section. This section really is a package. It's not little individual pieces. But if you take it as a package, it really sings. And it's describing aspects of the kingdom of heaven. It's not the checklist how to get in to the kingdom of heaven. It's describing the way of the kingdom. And Jesus, when he says, and it says here, and seeing the multitudes, if we look at the context where chapter 5 sits, we look at chapter 4, take a look at verse 17 of chapter 4, it says, From that time Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is at hand. Verse 23, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him a great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And that sets the stage for this section that we're looking at this morning. And seeing the multitudes, those multitudes, they were following Jesus. They wanted to hear from Jesus. He was preaching of the kingdom of heaven. Backed up with miracles and healings, miraculous signs and wonders among the people. But what he was doing was preaching the kingdom. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. When he was set. When I would read that, I would say, well, when he was set. Kind of sounds like when he was ready. It doesn't mean that. It's when he was sitting. And it wasn't just when he sat down. This sitting is important because it was the posture, the position of a teacher in the lands and times of the Bible, where they would sit. They would sit down. Some people say the people stand. Some people said the people sit, whatever. But I do know this, that the teacher would sit. And when he would sit, that's when he was ready to teach. You can see in Isaiah where he stood up to read the scrolls and then he sat. When they would read the word of God, they would stand, signifying that this is from the word. When they would sit down, there would be a teacher proclaiming, instructing, making things plain. So when he sat down, his disciples came unto him. His disciples, his pupils, those who were following him, those who were emulating him. There were more disciples than 12. Disciples. In fact, when you look at when he picked out his disciples, scripturally, it doesn't even say that this was the time frame. But verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And he opened his mouth and taught them. I have a pile of different versions here of the Bible. And all versions are not equal, and all versions are not even formulated the same way. The translations or the translations of the versions, you have different foundations of how they translate the Bible, how they would translate the versions. This, I'm not going to get to this one yet. These that I have here, the New English Bible, the Christian Standard Bible, the New International Version, are known as what they call thought-for-thought translations. Thought-for-thought. And that would be great, depending on whose thoughts are thought-for-thoughts, or how they interpret it. These are examples of word-for-word, where they tried to take the word and then translate it, the ancient language translated into the English. King James, that's what we use. The RSV, Revised Standard Version. The New American Standard Bible. The English Standard Bible. These tend to be word-for-word, where they would take the ancient language and then translate it into the English. These that we looked at first, thought for thought, are more concerned about readability. Readability. Ease of reading. And this one is kind of a blend of the two. This is called the Moffat Bible. And these three just get right at it, and he began to teach. Right here. This one says he opened his lips. These all say he opened his mouth. Why is that important? Because it's a Hebrew idiom, and he opened his mouth, or then he opened his mouth. It was a Hebrew idiom that would signify that something momentous, something solemn, something important, something authoritative was about to be spoken. So if I just say, well, of course you have to open your mouth to teach the word, and we just say that any taught, then we miss out on that Hebrew idiom that there's something really profound, something very important that's going to be spoken. You can see that phrase in the book of Daniel. And we're going to look at a couple places in the New Testament where that phrase is used. And he opened his mouth. Something important's coming. It was a Hebrew idiom, a figure. Something profound is ready to be spoken. So if you take your Bibles and put your ribbon here, because we're going to be right back to Matthew chapter 5. And go to Acts chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts chapter 8. Verse 35. This is the section where Philip is evangelizing to the Ethiopian eunuch. So Acts chapter 8, verse 35. And it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." It was profound. It was important because the Ethiopian eunuch there, what was his heart's desire? To know the truth. And Philip was preaching Jesus, fulfilling that man's heart's desire. Something very important, something very profound was about to happen. He opened his mouth. Let's stay in the book of Acts. Go to chapter 10. You can see another example. Chapter 10. You have Peter and the understanding of the Gentiles are going to be, it's going to be available to the Gentiles to receive the word of God, to be born again. The household of Cornelius. And God shows them with the sheets up. Remember that whole section? And in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." That word, I say you know, was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And he goes on. How profound, how solemn, how important, how vital was what Peter was saying at this point. Because it was a departure. It was a departure. It was a departure that the Gentiles were dogs. That the Gentiles were not part of the people of God. It was huge. And he opened his mouth. And like these books would say, well, of course you open your mouth when you talk. It's not necessary for the readability of this passage. And Peter opened his mouth. It was because something was very important, something very profound was going to come out of it. So that's just a little, I hope that didn't bother you, a little learning of how important those words are. I giggled when I saw that. I just giggled because I thought, how cool is God that he does this. And then after that idiom is he opened his mouth. You know, it's for the reader to know here it comes. Here's something special. Here's something profound. And you see back in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they are the meek, blessed are they which do hunger." All these start with the same word, blessed. It's a figure. It's a legitimate figure of speech to call attention to. And it's not just that each one of these are separate little things, but the whole thing. And the concept here is why they call the Beatitudes the blessed. The blessed. Blessed are they. And it carries a weight Some people say, well, yeah, that word means happy. It's so much more than an adjective of happy. It's a pronouncement. It's a pronouncement in this section. It's a pronouncement, a divine, emphatic pronouncement of the favorable condition in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven. If I look at that pronouncement of blessed are they, if I look at the opposite of that in God's word, it's a pronouncement, maybe you've heard of this, woe, woe unto you. It carries the same weight, only in the favorable. So it's important. It's just not a catchy way of saying all this. It's important. It's emphatic. It's a pronouncement. It's a pronouncement of favorableness to those in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. So when we look at this, it's very interesting. In this chapter, we have the blessings. We have the condition of blessed. We have this condition describing the kingdom of heaven. If you go to chapter 23, we have this emphatic pronouncement, woe unto you scribes, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, which do not enter in heaven and shut the door basically on those trying to get into the kingdom of heaven. So we have the opposite. That's in chapter 23. And eventually we will look at that in regards to this. So you've got the aspects, the way of the kingdom here, starting out in this section. And there's more teachings than just the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount. It was more than just that. Not that this is, you know, chopped liver or anything. No, this is just amazing. And he opened his mouth. And we prepare our hearts and our ears because something big's about to be spoken. We're about to read something very important. The way of the kingdom. That's what Jesus was preaching. He was preaching the kingdom. Remember, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now we'll take a little look at some of these aspects of the way of the kingdom of heaven. So, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Before we jump into verse 3, put your finger here or your ribbon and look at chapter 7. We have the luxury of seeing the beginning of the teaching, and we can look at the end of the teaching, and you can see how profound these words were for the people that were sitting there or for that were longing to hear the words from Jesus. In chapter 7, verse 28, towards the end of this Sermon of the Mount, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. They were astonished at it. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And he opened his mouth. Something profound. Something important. Something solemn. Something authoritative was about to be spoken. And at the end of that teaching, they were astonished. They were astonished at his teaching. And he taught them as having authority, not as the scribes. So when we go back now and when we start to look at some of these, see the importance, see how it's earmarked as pretty vital. And remember, it's This is not how to get into the kingdom of heaven. This is the way of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? There's only one way for us, for a man, woman, child, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by doing these things. But in the kingdom of heaven, this is the way they are. So hold that as we go through some of these. So in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And you can see some theologians grab on to this and extol the virtues of being poor, poverty, nothing in the wallet, nothing in the bread basket, poor, poverty. That, they are the people who are blessed, the poor. If you run down that road, you miss the greatness of what Jesus is trying to share here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. I keep saying that. Poor in the spirit is showing more of a position and attitude than how much money someone has in their wallet. It's a position, poor in the spirit. It's a position of cringing almost. You ever see someone cringe? Like this? Poor in the spirit. It denotes their posture and attitude toward God. It's the opposite of being haughty and pridefully and obstinate arrogance. Where they know their place. That God is over all. And the Lord, Jesus, is the king of this kingdom given to him by his Father. It's poor in the spirit means there's an element of humility that's present. I'm going to read to you from the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Does it mean he's poverty? Is this talking about poverty? I know evil men that are poor. I know evil men that are rich. This is talking about the posture, the position of humility unto God. Unto him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So we have, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's really interesting when we have there, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's in the Greek, it's the indicative mood. It's a reality or fact. It's used to describe something that's actually happening, not merely a potential or something to be desired. And it's in the present tense. That is not a surefire way, because many times there are things in the present tense that are also showing future. But in this case, for theirs is the kingdom of God, those that are poor in the spirit. Those who have a posture and an attitude of understanding the greatness of the kingdom. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So anyone that's sad will be comforted. It's not the point here. The point here is the aspects of the kingdom, the way of the kingdom of heaven. To mourn, to have sorrow for sin and wrongdoing. Mount says to bewail oneself, to feel guilt. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are you that mourn. That you understand about sin, about the need for mercy. Blessed are they that mourn. Put your ribbon here again, and let's go to the book of James. A couple years ago, we went through this book of James, and it was really wonderful and refreshing to see how beautiful and practical the book of James was for living the walk. James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. Like I said, all these little blessed are they, these little aspects are to be taken as a package. You can see how they're really interwoven, and you can't just separate one out, that they're all together. When we get into pure in heart, when we get the blessed are the pure in heart, we'll see how this same section speaks loudly. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh, draw close to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Those who see sin for what it is and how ugly it is, how ungodly it is, and how it interferes with a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And we're going to see that down the road too, as we go through these Beatitudes. This mourning is mourning about sin and iniquity, where we don't just say, it's okay, the rest of the world's doing it. Where it pricks your heart, where we understand it's like, oh, where the conscience is involved. What is right? What is good? What is godly? So when we go back, you see humility involved there. So when we go back and we look and says, blessed are they that mourn. It's not just anyone who's grieving. You can grieve over a lost dog, but that's not what this is talking about. People who are actually grieved and acknowledge their spiritual depravity and grieving because of the sin and iniquity, it separates them from God and the glory of the holy God. When you want to look at is how ugly is sin? How ugly is it? Take a look at the payment for the sin. How ugly was that? How ugly was the cross? How ugly was the face of our Lord Jesus, who was not recognizable as a man? That's how ugly sin is. That's how ugly the payment had to be for the justice of God. So, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, exhorted. It's a word, parakaleo, means to call someone near, like you put your arm around them and you're there with them. Shall be comforted. Those that mourn not only for their own sin, but the sin around them and the condition of the society in which they live, they shouldn't be jump up and down throwing a party about how things are in this world. Not that the whole world's you know, Debbie Downer or anything, but it does concern you. It does concern us about sin. We're not just happy about the way the world is. I think about, you know, I think about the book of Habakkuk and how he's like looking around. And he says the guy was grieved about the sin that he saw in Israel, in Jerusalem, the prophet Habakkuk. He was grieved about it. It tore him up. That's what I think about when I read that verse. And then we have blessed, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want to emphasize something, that meek doesn't mean weak. Okay? Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Later on in history, guess who the other meekest man on the face of the earth was? The Lord Jesus Christ. Meek doesn't mean weak. Meek doesn't mean powerless. They used to have an ad in the back of like comic books and stuff, and it was the Atlas bodybuilding technique, and you had Mort Meek getting sand kicked in his face at the beach. And Mort couldn't do anything about it because he was what? He was weak. That's not what this word means. This doesn't mean weak. It was used in Greek literature describing a horse that was broken to ride. How powerful is a horse? Pretty powerful. How useful is a horse that's not broken? Not much. Broken doesn't mean it's snap. It means it's obstinate arrogance and independence has been, they submit unto the authority. It's power under control is what it really is. Blessed are the meek that submit, that are humble unto God. It's not like you need to be this way. It's just a statement of favorability to those who submit themselves unto God. And that's how the kingdom will be on earth. And you know where the kingdom is present right now on earth? Jesus isn't on. I can't go, you know, on a jet, hop a jet and go see Jesus. But where is Jesus today? Where is the Christ today? It's in the heart and lives of every Christian. It's like wherever we are, wherever we walk, wherever we live the ways of the kingdom, on earth, we're planting the flag of the kingdom of heaven in enemy territory, you could say, for people to see. For people to say, gosh, I like the way it is there. It says we are citizens, in Philippians, it says we are citizens of heaven. This isn't heaven, but we belong to the kingdom. We're citizens of heaven now. And wherever we are, when we have the Word of God, and we do, in our hearts, we have the Spirit of God motivating us, imploring us to do the will of God, right? This, God worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's the way of the kingdom. So when it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who submit themselves unto the Word of God, the will of God. They shall inherit the earth. And this is a quote from the Old Testament in the book of Psalms in chapter 37, Psalm 37, verse 11. Do you think Jesus Christ knew the Word of God? Yeah, He did. It didn't come naturally. It wasn't like downloaded into His brain, right? You know, it says He grew in understanding. He grew in the grace. He grew in understanding of the Word. He studied the Word. He could go to the scroll of Isaiah and pick out the spot without any chapter headings, without any verses. He knew the word. And you can go through all these Beatitudes and you can see in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, in Isaiah, you can see where all these come from. That there, it's not something that Jesus just, he knew the word of God. And he was proclaiming the kingdom. I think it's so cool. Who's proclaiming the kingdom of heaven here? The king. It's a proclamation of the king, of the kingdom of heaven. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's a pronouncement that the mild, the humble, not the arrogant, the gentle, and those submissive to God's will shall inherit the earth and enjoy peace. That's where it comes from in the book of Psalms. And shall see peace, enjoy peace. Shalom, shalom, peace. Everything's well. Everything's good. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Shalom, shalom. Shall inherit the earth and have peace. I love this, where we can look at these aspects of the way of the kingdom of heaven. Many times these are taught, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. And for the Christian today, there's one thing that we've got to do to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and that is to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what we have to do. These things that are mentioned here are how things are in the kingdom of heaven. And we will continue looking at more of these next week. Amen? Amen. Amen.